If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Samuel as we continue our time in this interesting book, 2 Samuel chapter 20. We're going to look at verse 23 through 26. Now, I want to encourage you, if you're keeping up with our preaching series through 2 Samuel, I want to encourage you to read ahead through the end of the book. We're almost there. And the reason I want to encourage you to do so is because chapter 21 and through the end of the book, the 24th chapter, is sort of like an appendix. It's not chronological. It's as if the writer of 2 Samuel, one of those prophets, is penning the book and teaching us the spiritual lessons of David's kingship and all that he experienced and went through. And then he closes out with our text that we're about to preach from. And then in chapter 21, he gives an appendix. He says, there's a few things that I left out of the narrative that you need to know about. And I think what they are, at least the way I'm going to approach it, is we must never forget that David was a man after God's own heart. He was a sinful man. That's in these chapters very clear. He was a righteous man. That's very clear. You say, well, how can those two meet, Jesus? But we're going to see some characteristics of a man after God's own heart, and it's going to answer the question for you, are you a man, a person after God's own heart? And we're going to see those characteristics. And I want to encourage you. And let me warn you, it's some of the most heartbreaking, terrible events in biblical history. There's some awful stuff here. And I've got to preach on it. So I am, and I pray you'll be here to hear about it. So I want you to read ahead. But not now. We're going to preach right now. So let's kind of review where we have been. David, one of the most amazing things I've heard from many of you through this whole journey through 2 Samuel was, Dr. Mike, David, good grief. I never realized he had such a hard life and such a hard and difficult time. And one lady came up and said, I'm still pulling for David. And, well, we all are pulling for David. But he did have a rough time, didn't he? I mean, it's pretty rough. Sin will do that, and it's a sad thing. You know, when we pray for our children, and we know they're going to make mistakes, and we know they're going to get into sin, and there is a difference. But you know, I pray, Lord, may my children's mistakes first of all, be mistakes that don't impact them for years to come, maybe for just a few weeks or a few days, and may they not cost me a dime. And you know, their sins. Lord, may they always realize they can come back and receive the forgiveness of God and restore their fellowship with the Lord, although they may bear some consequences. And that's been the bulk of our study with David. He has had injury and rebellion, family dysfunction. It has been an awful experience for David because of his sin. And God has taken him through the ringer and taught him much. And now it seems it's all said and done. It seems that life is about to settle down for David. And he has to put his kingdom back in order. Remember, he had just finished dealing with the rebellion of his own son Absalom. He gets home and there's another rebellion from Sheba. Remember that? And one thing after another. And now the kingdom seems to be settled down a bit. Stock market's going back up. You know, he's doing pretty well. And so he reorganizes his kingdom. And what we're about to read If you're anything like me, you're going to say, how in the world is there something for me in that? Well, we just got to trust God's Word. You know, the New Testament tells us that the Old Testament was written and those events, historical realities and historical events were recorded for our edification, to teach us something about spiritual life and our walk with Christ. And I really believe that. I firmly believe that. And that's what I apply to every Old Testament text. Before I stand to preach on it, when I begin my study of it, that's what I apply. Lord, this is truth, and you've told me in the New Testament that this has truth for me. And so let's dig down and find that truth. Amen? So David's getting his kingdom. He's getting his kingdom back in order, and he has to establish his cabinet, if you will. So look at verse 23. Now Joab was over all the host of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. And Adoram was over the tribute. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. And Sheva was scribe. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. And Ira the Jerite was a chief ruler about David. Now that doesn't just bless your heart. Aren't you just thrilled to know that a fella named Ira was a governor in David's kingdom? I'm so happy I read about Adoram today. This thrills my heart. Well, I want to tell you what. There's some biblical truth here that is a hard reality that we have to face today. And this is the establishment of David's kingdom, the second time. Way back in chapter 8, there's another text very similar to this. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this tells us much about the kingdom of heaven. This tells us much about the kingdom of God. This tells us much about you and me. And we need to dig in to this. In Matthew chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, verses are going to be on the screen, but I want to read to you one of the parables of the kingdom. We're talking about David's kingdom. Well, Jesus gave in Matthew 13 parables of the kingdom. And the kingdom, in this sense of the term, is this rule and reign of God. You know, it may not seem like it, and it may not look like it, but you know, God is king. Jesus is king. And he rules and he reigns over all that is. That's encouraging to me. But as I look around and see what's going on and how much he is rebelled against, it's also a little confusing to me. But he is king. And right now, in the sphere of the kingdom of God, we have a profession of Christ. We have a profession of Christ. The gospel is preached. And people are saved. Their sins are forgiven and they come to the Lord. And it's a real reality. You have sheep. They're called sheep. And in our text we're going to read, they're called wheat. But we also, in this kingdom day and age, we have a sphere of profession that is false. There's people who said, yes, we've heard the gospel and but they're not believers. They're not born again. They're not saved. Their sins are not forgiven. They have a completely different nature. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew 13, and I want to read to you, and then we're going to get back to our text in 2 Samuel. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From where then do these tares come from? He said unto them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. The parable of the wheat and the tares. And so it's very obvious what Jesus is telling us there is that in this dispensation, in this time period of God's economy, there are going to be those who will grow as wheat, the faithful, those who are truly God's people, born again, saved, trusting Christ and the gospel of Christ. But among them, there's going to be those who are tares, and they are weeds. And they may make a profession. They are in the same field, but there's a difference. And there's going to be a harvest one day, and the wheat is going to be gathered into the barn of God, and the tares are going to be burned. You know, folks, it's not a popular idea anymore, but it is still a truth. And there is a heaven and a hell. There is an ultimate existence for wheat and an ultimate existence for tares, a heaven and a hell. Now, back to David. When he establishes his kingdom here, after all these troubles, it's time to rebuild. It's time to put things together. He makes some appointments in his kingdom. And the verses we just read in chapter 20, verse 23 through 26, is a marked example and illustration of Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares. In this text, we see tares among the wheat. And I want to highlight them for you, and that's the message today. So the first point is the tares. Let's take a look at the tares in David's kingdom. They are analogous to the tares in the kingdom of heaven today. They're analogous to the organized church today. There's the born again, blood-bought, redeemed people of God within the church, but there's also those who might be members of the church on the paper, but they're certainly not members of the church in the pardon from God Almighty. It's just a reality. And so let's look and see the tares. Now, you might be familiar with the first name on this list in verse 23, Joab. We've talked about old Joab quite a bit. He shows up all through 2 Samuel. And you see Joab, but in verse 25, you see another name, Abiathar. You may not be as familiar with this fella Abiathar as you are with Joab. Now, we've heard from Abiathar before. We got some history with him, and I'll review that in just a few moments. But as David reestablishes his kingdom in these later years, these two, Joab and Abiathar, are still a major part of it. Joab, the general of his army. Folks, he's a rascal. I mean, this guy is something else. Even though he is recognized as the host, the general of the host, chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, if you will, he is so because of the sheer force of personality. And contrary to the will of David, he is named as the highest ranking military officer in the kingdom. Abiathar is still a priest. So why would we call these two men tares among the wheat? Well, we're going to answer that question from the history of God's Word. You ready for a little bit of history, biography lesson? And there's three stages to a tear that's illustrated by these two men. First of all, when tears sprout up, they're very hard to recognize. It's hard to tell the difference between a tear and wheat when they first spring up. When we're introduced to Joab, he is the brother of Abishai. He has another brother named Azazel, and they are faithful, loyal soldiers for David. They stretch all the way back to David's younger days. As a matter of fact, they were David's nephews. They were his sister's sons. Azazel is killed in battle. And Abishai, we've seen him quite a bit. We'll see some more of him. But they look so good. When David was a fugitive from Saul, this man Joab was with him. This man Joab was loyal to him. He looks real good in the very beginning. And then we first meet Abiathar way back in 1 Samuel 21. David is a fugitive from Saul. Saul tries to kill him. Remember that? Tried to kill him several times, but one day he threw a spear at him, and David dodged a spear, and the spear went into the wall. Remember that? That must have been something to see. And David flees, and he's on the run, and he has his men with him, and they're fugitives, and they get hungry. They get hungry, and so they exit off the interstate, and they go to a city called Nob, the city of Nob. It's a priestly city. Priest lived there. And there is a wonderful man, a priest there named Ahimelech. Ahimelech is a wonderful, faithful man. And David approaches him and he says, look, you got to help us. We're about to starve. And the man's kind of a little bit shaky about helping him, but he does. And he gives David some bread and he gives his men some bread and food. As a matter of fact, it's the showbread from the tabernacle. And then David said, do you have any weapons? And Ahimelech says, yeah, we got a weapon, and you know it well. It's Goliath's sword. And so Ahimelech gives Goliath's sword to David, and David runs on his way. Well, hanging around in the shadows is a fellow by the name of Doeg. Don't you love these Bible names? Doeg is a weasel. And this weasel runs and tells Saul what had happened. And Saul goes to Nob and he accuses Ahimelech of being a traitor. And he murders Ahimelech and those priests. And one of Ahimelech's sons survives and escapes, and his name is Abiathar, and he's mentioned right here. And he runs to David, and David looks at him with great sorrow and says, I have occasioned the death of your entire family. You're going to be my priest. And Abiathar looks real good. He gives David spiritual advice during those fugitive years. He stays with David through Absalom's rebellion. He stays with David all the way through. These two, Joab and Abiathar, look very, very faithful. You can't tell the difference between them and anybody else. Don't even know if there's a difference as of yet. But the second stage of a tear is when tears show out, the difference is seen. When a stalk of wheat and a tear begin to show fruit, you can see the difference very clearly. The tares that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 13 are a type of weed, and they look just like wheat until they begin to head out. Matter of fact, they get a little taller, and they have a strong stalk to them. Some agriculturalists over there say wheat will bow down a little bit, but the tares will stay strong, tall, and prideful. And they're a, a different color as well. And so when they begin to show out, you can tell the difference. You judge them by their fruit, by what they look like when they begin to head out. And so Joab, when he started out, hard to tell the difference. But Joab, it wasn't long into David's experience. Joab began to show out, didn't he? I mean, he began to head out and it really, you could tell the difference. I don't want to rehearse this man's history, but three times David welcomed somebody into reconciliation and a fellowship and was extending a warm heart of love and grace and mercy. And those three men, Abner and murdered by Joab, and Absalom murdered by Joab, and then Amasa murdered by Joab. Joab would not forgive like David forgave. Joab did not have the heart of David. And he was obviously a tear. From the earliest days, David would say this, Joab is too hard for me to deal with. I don't know how to deal with Joab. He was a man whose pride showed his true character in nature. You know, pride is the hardest thing to deal with in other people. You know why? Because it's the hardest thing to deal with in ourselves. You throw pride in any relationship and you're going to have some trouble. Amen. Joab. So Joab, he starts showing out at the very beginning. Abiathar, on the other hand, this fellow Abiathar, he has a little more self-control. He hides a little bit easier or a little bit better, more effectively than Joab does. He has more self-control. His hypocrisy that is forthcoming is not so obvious as Joab's was. But it does eventually come out. And all these years, he just looks so good, and then at the end, just boom, here he is. Joab is consistent, but Abiathar, all of a sudden, he's a tear for sure. I mean, good night. What was that about? It surprises everybody. And so when did this happen? Well, when David is dying, and he has bequeathed the kingdom to Solomon. There is a little bit of a coup. You remember David had a whole bunch of sons, and a couple of them were murdered, but his fourth son was one that we haven't heard of, and his name is Adonijah. When we get into 1 Kings, we're going to hear about Adonijah, but Adonijah was the young, hotshot, fourth-born son of David, and he thought he could be king. And when Solomon is king, Adonijah makes a play to the throne. He makes a big mistake. Read it in 1 Kings. He goes to Solomon's mama and tries to trick his mama. Don't mess with the king's mama. Solomon had him executed. So that ended that coup. But the Bible says in 1 Kings 1:7 about this son who wanted to be king and tried to rebel against his brother Solomon. It says, and he conferred with Joab, which Joab, that's no secret, that's no surprise. And he conferred with Abiathar, and they followed Adonijah to help him. That shocked everybody, Adonijah. And so when a tear sprouts up, it's hard to distinguish their difference. But when they begin to show out, you can tell the difference. And some people within the church or within the sphere of the profession of the kingdom, some people, it's very obvious. Boy, they claim to be saved, but they sure don't act like it. Their lives don't back it up. I mean, that's very obvious. And then some folks, it just seems like they got it covered. You know, they got it covered. But in reality, they too will one day be exposed as a traitor to the king. And the third stage of a tare is when tares are separated from the kingdom, all is known. I'm looking forward in a couple of years to getting in, preaching through 1 Kings. And we're going to see Solomon's first few days in office. He had some executive orders that he issued, and one was the execution of Joab. Matter of fact, when David is dying, he looks at his son Solomon and he says, Solomon, I don't want you to have to deal with Joab. He was too hard for me to deal with. He'll be impossible for you to deal with. Do not let his gray head go to the grave in peace. Joab runs to the church, grabs a hold on the altar, and Solomon sins and has him executed. When Abiathar has that traitorous action against him with Adonijah, he looks at Abiathar and he says, you know, it seems like you served my daddy so well all these years. I'm going to be gracious to you and I'm not going to punish you, but you are no longer a priest. You go back to your hometown and you become a farmer and you stay there. And you can live out your days. Perhaps he had some hope for Abiathar that he did not have for Joab. But here's the point. Folks, it was too late for Joab to repent. It was too late for Joab to take his old dark heart and receive the light of God in it. Abiathar perhaps could have repented. Either way, they were tares. And here is the fundamental separation of the tare. They went out from us, the Apostle John would write. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt have stayed and continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But the king separated them. And I want to tell you, one day there's a judgment day coming and the king will separate the wheat from the tares. Right now, it's very obvious sometimes, and sometimes it's not. You can fool a lot of people, but you won't fool the king. You won't fool the king. And so, that being said about the tares, let's look at the wheat. Real quickly, look at the wheat. We have seen what the tares will do and their nature. But let's see what the wheat will do. Look at this. There's some names here that are great heroes. I mean, these are some neat guys. Some of them we're going to see more about in the next couple of days. But look at the first one. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and over the Pelethites. You might remember that these Cherethites and Pelethites, they were Philistines who had converted to Judaism. They were the enemies of Israel who had said, look, we're tired of our fish gods and our false gods. And we know that the kingdom belongs to Israel and David is the king. And they converted to Judaism and they were faithful followers. As a matter of fact, they were David's personal bodyguards. Can you imagine making a Philistine a Jewish king's personal bodyguard? Can you imagine turning on the news today when you get home about 3 o'clock and you hear Netanyahu say, I'm going to have some former Hamas be my bodyguard. You think that happened? Well, over them, over all these bodyguards of David, was this man, Benaniah. I like it. We haven't heard much about this man. He's kind of behind the scenes, but he's large in the heart of David. And we learn from him that wheat will always stand with the king. And that's what he does. He has been a faithful leader of David's personal bodyguard and elite force from day one. He is one of David's mighty men that we will talk about in chapter 23. Mighty exploits that he did for David. He and David had a kindred spirit. Verse chapter 23 talks about Benaiah was a lion killer, just like David was a lion killer. And he stood with David through all the wars, through all the rebellions. When David was steeped in sin, Benaiah was faithful to King David. Joab may have given David his sword, but Benaiah gave him his soul. Joab was with David, but Benaiah was both with and for David. Joab forsook David's will in the end and went against Solomon. Benaiah was faithful all the way to the end beyond David's life, and he was the one that Solomon sent to execute Joab. So this man stood for the king. He was never one to seek promotion. That's why we don't hear from him. But at the end of his life, when he was a gray-headed old soldier, he became head of the host instead of Joab. It took years for this man to get what we think he should have deserved from day one. But he was faithful and he stood with the king regardless of whether or not he thought he was treated fairly or justly or got what he deserved or not. Benaiah was not one of these men you would hear say, "I've been a member of this church for 40 years. You never heard that from him. He always just said, "I'm here to stand with the king." Regardless of recognition, regardless of promotion. And in the end, he got promoted. Isn't that, you know what? You're serving the Lord Jesus faithfully. In the end, you're going to get promoted. And I'd rather have that promotion than any promotion anybody can give me right here and now. Not only will wheat stand with the king, but wheat will serve the king. Look at verse 24 through 25. We have this fellow by the name of Adoram. He was over the tribute. We automatically don't like him. Y'all know what tribute is? Tax. It's the T word. Taxes. He was the tax collector. And he was also in charge of the forced labor, of the labor pool. And so Adoram, he served the king by doing the work for the king. This had to be a very hard and thankless job, but you know what? He did it. He did it. And then we see another man. Look at Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud. He was the recorder. Jehoshaphat, he served by keeping the will of the king. Oh, the recorder stood there and wrote everything down. When David gave an order, he wrote it down. He made sure the will of the king was remembered and carried out. He kept the minutes. I guess you could say he was the clerk. He was the recorder, serving by keeping the will of the king. And then we see a third guy we don't hear from at all. And Sheva, he was the scribe. He served by knowing the word of the king. A scribe. He copied out the laws. He copied out the history. He copied the words of the king. And so wheat will serve the king. And folks, let me tell you, those three guys, you never hear much of them. You're not going to wake up tomorrow morning and talk about Sheva. You're not going to have a grandson and tell your daughter or your son, "You know, one of my favorite Bible characters is Adoram. I want you to name him Adoram." You're not going to do that. You'll do it with Paul. You'll do Luke. You'll do Mark. You'll do Matthew, Peter. But you're not going to do these guys. But I want to tell you what, they were wheat and they were faithful servants of the king. And they show us, you want to serve the king, you got to do his work, you got to keep his will, and you got to know his word. That's what these three guys did. And then not only will wheat stand for the king, not only will wheat serve the king, but wheat will stay with the king. Look at verse 25. Zadok and Abiathar were the priests. We've already talked about Abiathar, but there's this other guy named Zadok, faithful. From the beginning of David's reign, he was with him. A faithful priest before David, during David, and after David. He served Solomon for some time. As an old faithful priest, he stayed. How brokenhearted he must have been when Abiathar proved himself to be a tear. When someone proves themselves to be a tear, doesn't it break your heart? Doesn't it just hurt you when somebody proves to be a tear? You know one of the hardest questions that a pastor or a faithful church member has to ever answer is when somebody decides that they don't want to serve the Lord anymore and they just vacate the premises. They're just gone, like Abiathar was gone. All of a sudden, just gone. And it just confuses everybody. And people start asking a question. One question I get, "Pastor, what'd you do to them?" I don't know, what'd you do to them? Let me tell you, 9 times out of 10, let me tell you what the problem is. Jesus didn't do anything to them. They went out from us, because they never were of us. They went out from us so it could be exposed that they were not of us. Now, at First Baptist Church, that's good preaching whether you like it or not. There's a Hebrew word for that, amen or oh me. But I want to tell you, old Zadok must have been brokenhearted. But he didn't run into David and say, David, what did you do to Abiathar? My goodness. David, I told you you should have catered to him. Oh, no. But with a broken heart, no doubt, old Zadok served faithfully by himself as the only priest until they can get another. David died and old Zadok was faithfully there. David died and Adonijah came to Zadok and said, look, I know my father wanted Solomon, but I'll do a better job. Old Zadok said, not so, I'll not do it. His jaw must have dropped when Abiathar said, man, I'll go with you. Broke his heart, but he stayed with the king. I want to tell you something. Wheat will stay with the king. Amen. And then wheat will speak for the king. Look at verse 26. And Ira. Also the Jerite. There's a lot of Iras in the Bible, but this is Ira the Jerite. He was chief ruler of David. That means he was like a governor. He was the representative of the king. I guess you could say he was the ambassador to the outlying areas of the kingdom. And he would travel and speak as the representative of the king. He's here one time and one time only. Not famous at all, but faithful. But faithful to speak for the king. Well, that's what wheat will do. Wheat will stand. Wheat will serve. Wheat will stay and wheat will speak. A tare will be exposed one day. But wheat will stay true. We have alluded to the fact that this is the second such listing in David's experience of the kingdom. And I want to show you something before we go real quick. And it highlights just how faithful some of these people are. And also it gives us a very sad note that we need to address in the kingdom today and in the church today. Those are two different things, by the way. But let's read way back in 2 Samuel chapter 8. When David first establishes his kingdom. Before he sins with Bathsheba. Before he murders Uriah the Hittite. Before the consequences of his sin sweep away so many years of his life. David establishes his kingdom. And in chapter 8 and verse 16, look what it says, and you're going to see some familiar names. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host. There's old Joab. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Old Jehoshaphat, still there, all writing the word of God, the word of the king. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priest. And Seraiah was the scribe. There's some differences there. And Benaiah, remember him? Old faithful Benaiah. Over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. But look at the last phrase of verse 18. And David's sons were the chief rulers. Years later, after his sin, after the consequences have chastised him so much so where David can truly say, I am a man after God's own heart. We only have one governor named Ira. David's sons are no longer mentioned. There's going to be two more mentioned. There's going to be Adonijah and there's going to be Solomon, but that's it. What about all those other sons that grew up in David's court? That started out to be so apart and attuned to their daddy's kingdom. After all these years, where are they? Where are they? A fellow from Jair, another Jewish city, named Ira, replaces them all. Well, folks, there's a whole lot of application. 21 years later, his sons aren't in his government. Only Solomon seems to have a bright future. Well, I think there's several things we could say, but let me just give you these. Number one, David's sin wreaked a great toll on his family. And I would say, moms and dads, sin will levy a heavy tax on your children. Adultery, especially, will devastate your children. They will never overcome it. They will love you, but it'll mark them. And then you add on top of all the things that David did to cover up his adultery. It didn't prosper him and it didn't help his children. Walk with Jesus, dad and mom, faithful in front of your children. Because they need to see a godly witness. They need to see the real deal. And then there's another thing I would say to you about this. 70% of children who grow up in Bible preaching churches will graduate from their faith when they graduate high school. 70% will sit right here. And then when they graduate high school, they won't darken the doors of the house of God again for the sake of worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where we are. I don't know why that is, but I do have my suspicions. I think, and by the way, First Baptist has a pretty good record at that. Our kids do pretty well from what I hear when they graduate high school. Why do you think I do Proverbs with the pastor every year with them? I mean, but I think sometimes we want to make service to the Lord contingent on being cute and fun and exciting, and it is that way. Listen, the Holy Spirit get a hold of your heart, you'll never have more exciting days than when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll love it. But could it be, and I'm not being critical of any kid, I'm just telling you the truth, make an application. Could it be that we're raising tares instead of wheat? Could it be we got some Joabs and Abiathars rather than Adorams and Jehoshaphats and Shevas? God help us if we don't insist on the gospel of the Bible and call young people and old people and middle-aged people and children to repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And teach them, baptize them and teach them to be real in the faith. God help us. So, are you a tare or are you a weed? You might say, preacher, I've never done a good job of covering up my tareness. I'm a tare. I know it, and everybody else knows it, but we live in Mississippi, the South, and everybody's just too kind in my church to ever say anything about it. Well, I just spent about 45 minutes or more talking about you. And maybe you know you need to repent and come to Jesus and be born again and be saved. I don't care how many family members you got in this church. If you're a tare, you're a tare. And I guarantee you, I know it. And you know it. And others know it. But then again, you might be a tare like an old Abiathar. You got it covered up pretty good. But one day, you know, one day, you're going to go against the king. You're going to go against the king. And you know you need Jesus as your Savior. You know you need to be born again. You know you do. And I pray you would today come to Jesus and be saved. Man, dear church member, listen to me. Dear professing quote-unquote Christian, listen, don't you want to get rid of that burden of hypocrisy? Don't you want to get rid of that burden of always having to put on the show and look so real and genuine when you know you're not? Don't you just want to be free in Jesus and be forgiven of your sin? You can be. And this is the message that calls you to it. David's kingdom being ordered, tares among the wheat. Just come to Christ. Look, you say, well, I've gone to church with these people for years and years. People in town think I'm a professing Christian. Let me tell you something. God's people are going to love you. And they're going to be excited. And you're going to inspire somebody else who's a tare to come on over to the wheat side. Amen? And so I'd just be saved if I were you. We love you. We're ready to receive you. And man, let's start afresh in Christ. Maybe this is all new to you. You've never heard anything like this before. Well, let me tell you, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes you. And God is a holy God and a just God, and He judges sin. He cannot let sin go unjudged and unpunished. He would not be God. But God loves you, and so He sent His Son Jesus to take your judgment and punishment. That's why we preach on the cross. That's why we're here. And Jesus rose again so He could save you and enter your life and change your life and give you His life. And you can be saved from your sin. And you won't be in danger of being a tare. You can be wheat. That's the invitation. If you want to make that commitment and that decision for Christ today, let's stand and you just come forward as we sing. You just walk down the aisle and take me by the hand, take Cole by the hand, say, I want to be saved. I want to be wheat. I want to be wheat. Let's do it. Let's stand together. Father, as we're standing up to open up this invitation for people to come and receive Christ Jesus, I pray that pride would be slain and killed right now with a viciousness, and the Holy Spirit would minister to people to draw them to salvation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You come as the Spirit leads. Come on.